Her name was Helen Ewing. She got saved as a young girl in Scotland. Her dream was to someday be a missionary to Russia. And as a young girl learned to be very fluent in Russian, she died at the age of 22. It said that when she died, all of Scotland wept. She didn't have any special talents. She was not a speaker, a writer, or a musician. And yet before she died, she led hundreds to Christ. And every morning she'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to have her devotions. And she prayed daily for 300 missionaries by name. And God used her in a mighty way. She was certainly an example and a testimony. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a very, very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 5. I want us to look at just two verses, and then we'll put them in the context. Verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost her savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Let me suggest to you, somebody says, well, what does it mean to be salt? I think the Lord expressed that in the verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes. And if I live out the Beatitudes, then I will be salt and light. Now, I understand the Beatitudes are millennial. It's a millennial passage. I understand that. However, I think that it's a goal for us to reach as the Spirit of God indwells us. Being salt and light, then, is not a matter of doing. It's a matter of being. Amen. And let me just suggest to you something that as Baptists, we get so involved, and we should, in doing that we forget about being. And the power of doing is in being. And we're going to see that tonight. Being salt and light is not something we volunteer for. It's a matter that we are the moment we get saved. We discover that we, as salt and light, as God, are God's plan for the preservation of the earth. And by the way, he does not have plan B. We're it. So I want us to look at salt and light as unique qualities that qualify them for the task that God has given to us. And there's several unique qualities. Let's look at salt first. Historically, the value of salt, the Greeks called it theon, which meant deity. The Romans held that except for sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. Often soldiers, Roman soldiers, were paid with salt. That's where the statement comes, not worth their salt. But many ancient societies used salt to mark friendship. In the Middle East, salt was frequently used to bind contracts. Think about this, the contract that God makes with David in 2 Chronicles 13:5. "Ought ye not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt?" That was what sealed the covenant. God required all the sacrificial offerings to have salt. Luke 2:13, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Now, as Jesus is preaching here, his audience understood the value of what he was saying. You and I have got to kind of go back to that mentality, but they did not. They knew exactly what it was. The qualities of salt is it's white, representing purity, which takes us back to verse 8, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." It gives flavor. We give flavor to the world. An unmarried, in marriage, an unbeliever is sanctified by the believing spouse, 1 Corinthians 7:14. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared if there had been 10 righteous people. Salt. The problem with too many Christians is we have kind of a dull, pessimistic view of life. I like what Roman Emperor Julian, who was had followed Constantine, so Roman Empire was considered Christian at the time. He says, have you ever noticed that how Christians brood their lives away? The sun shines for them, but they don't see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they don't appreciate it. They live a life of depression, just waiting for death to end their misery. You know, don't we do the same today? We grumble about life. We gossip about our Christian brothers. We complain about our church. We fuss about the preacher. And then we go out and tell people, wouldn't you like to be a Christian like me? It's no wonder they say, hey, forget you. Since salt stings when it's applied to open wound, Christians as salt will also sting when it sting the conscience of a sinner. That's just the way it is. So the world accuses the believer of being judgmental when it's salt applied to an open wound. And believers cannot stand for the Lord if he doesn't stand for the word of God, which automatically makes him salt. I remember as I was 5 years old when my parents went from the coast of Brazil after language school back into the interior. We didn't get to see too much in the big city, but back in Nova Russas, a little town at that time of 5,000. And I expected, my five-year-old mentality, that everybody would be excited to see us. And we got there, and people were there saying, go home, American devils. And there were signs and people, and they showed up at our house by the hundreds, literally all day long, first day we were there, because the priest had told them that we were Protestant devils. And so they all came to see our tails and horns. They really believed that that's what was going to be like. But I'll never forget, we were not welcomed. As a matter of fact, it was a battle. For 10 years, it was a battle, solid, as we tried to reach that community. And when my parents were finally transferred back to the coast by the mission board, we left a church of about 200 with the national pastor. Today, that little church runs 600. They've started 12 other churches. They own 2 radio stations. Let me just say to you, if we are salt, God will honor it. God will honor it. Salt creates thirst. The world ought to look at us and see what we have, and they'll be thirsty for what we have. Now, let me ask you a question. Is what you have worth being thirsty for? Think about it. Is there something in your life that's magnetic, that draws the unsaved, to fill the void that Romans 1 says every person has? Salt was primarily a preservative. When the church is removed from this earth at the rapture, its salt will be removed, and it will take only 7 short years for total destruction of the world as we know it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, Daniel 9, 27, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And history bears out the fact that God has saved and rescued entire societies with salt. In England, it was George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers. In America, it was those 3 plus Jonathan Edwards. The Welsh Revival. All those things literally rescued a society because of Christianity, because of true Bible Christianity. It was attractive and called people to the altar in repentance. As God's children, we're temples of the Holy Spirit, God's representative and God's presence on the earth. We're salt that prevents the entire world, earth, from degenerating faster than what it already is. I like what President Reagan said. He said the Christian church is the glue that holds our society together, and that it must be encouraged rather than discouraged. When we think about salt, and again, growing up in the interior of Brazil, there were only 2 refrigerators in that town of 5,000. One was ours, and the other one was the local bar. And the Brazilians would come by the hundreds to see how we could light a fire on the bottom of this refrigerator and pull ice cubes from the top. frankly, I still don't understand it, but it was an old kerosene refrigerator, refrigerator, and people would come by the thousands, and when they would go by the hundreds, as they would come, we would give them tracts. My parents were still not fluent in the language, even though they had taken a year of language school. We kids could speak Portuguese perfectly. I mean, it was our second language. Matter of fact, when I came back to the States after graduating from high school, I spoke Portuguese better than I did English. But we would hand out tracts and Bibles and New Testaments and so forth, and so much so that the priest really got upset with us. But the point is, you can be salt and not a preacher. You can be salt and not a musician. You can be salt and not have great personality. Because salt is a quality you get when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The next thing he says is, you are the light. Now, salt works from within, where light works from without. Salt works primarily through living, where light works primarily through what we preach and teach. Light exposes darkness, and it chases it away. Have you been to caves? I was at the caves down in South Dakota, and they took us back into this cave, and they took us to what they called the cathedral, big open area. And the guide had a pressure lamp and so forth, and he says, now, see where you're at and stand still. And then he turned the pressure lamp off. And darkness was so thick you could grab a handful of it. I mean, it was just, you could not see your hand in front of your face. And then he struck a match. And all of a sudden, the whole thing lit up. Guys, we may not be much, but in a dark world, we're a match. Never minimize the importance that you have when you meet with somebody. Our next door neighbors are not saved. Matter of fact, they're antagonistic. But, I guess it was probably a couple of months after Judy went home to be with the Lord. Our neighbor lady came over and was talking to me. She says, you know something? There was just something about your wife. I said, I know, I got it. That's why I married her. But she said, no, there was something very real just beyond the surface. That's salt. That's all. And every one of us ought to have that kind of characteristic in our life. You say, well, how do I know what it is? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. We look at those blessings and we say, I'm not sure I can handle that. It's a good thing we don't have to. The Spirit of God does it through us if we just yield to the Spirit of God. I'm going to get on my soapbox for a moment. You can't live like the devil next to your neighbor and then on Saturday expect to lead him to Christ. You just can't. There has to be. Several weeks ago, the pastor talked much about the idea of having a relationship. We've got to, because one of the things about salt is that salt is only good if it comes in contact with whatever it's going to season. You and I can only spread salt as we come in contact with the people that need it. Same thing with light. Our presence ought to bring light. We had a man at Ben Salem who was one of our deacons. His name is Guy Purnell. Guy Purnell, the PhD in chemistry, was the head of the CSI unit for the Philadelphia coroner's office. He had forgotten more science than I will ever learn. And he would, he invited us up to his lab, and his lab was, he had found this new machine that was breaking atoms, and he was explaining it to us. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But I pretended I did. When he retired, he took a job as a janitor at the racetrack and casino. And I said, Guy, what are you doing over there? He said, man, it's a mission field. He said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life reaching people that are hurting because they just lost all their money. And he led numbers of people to Christ. One day he's sitting on break. He was talking to one of his co-workers about Jesus. And he just leaned over and went home. But that's light. Light, we should be able to reach out and touch people with light. Light and darkness can't coexist in the sense that the moment light shows up, darkness leaves. But that's the very essence of who God is. God is light. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the messenger we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Jesus Christ is a source of light. 1 John 1:9 said, "This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." John 9:5, Jesus says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When he goes back to heaven, he left us as lights. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye sometimes were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." In Matthew 5:14, our passage says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid." But light is not simply to have. It's something to live by. Where salt is something that I am, light is something that I do. Light is something that I give wherever I'm at. In apologetics, we talk about this whole issue of truth versus darkness or versus error. And a little bit of truth dispels darkness. But no matter how much darkness you put into light, it doesn't dispel it. It's the same fact with us. One person can make a huge difference. My son Rodney was my youth pastor for a while. And we had a young man who was very autistic, high-risk autistic in the church. Brilliant young man. He was a junior in high school. Every Sunday after service, after everybody had left, he would come over to me and said, "Pastor, I've been thinking." He said, "What about?" And then he'd ask me some kind of question that I just hadn't thought about. And I would tell him, I said, "Listen, I've got to go research that, and I'll give you the answer next Sunday." "Okay." I thought, "You'll forget." Next Sunday, "Hey, did you get the answer for me?" He was in ROTC, and the sergeant of the ROTC was a born-again man. He says, "You know, it would be great if we could have a Bible study." He stuck his hand up. He says, "My youth pastor will come and do it." And so the sergeant said, "All right, you talk to him." So he came. He didn't say, "Would you do it, Pastor Rodney?" He said, "Pastor Rodney, you're running a Bible study at my school." This is a public school, big public school. And Rodney came and he says, "What do you think?" I said, "Man, a great opportunity. Just don't ask me to do it." And he went in. Every Wednesday, kids would get saved. And I had to fill in for him when he was on vacation once. There was 35, 40 kids there. And we spent most of the time answering questions, the kind of questions that a good Baptist church would blush at. But these are the questions that they were on their heart, they wanted to know. What does the Bible say? And we took the light of the Word of God and shined it on them. This is what God says, not what I say, not what my church says. This is what God says. That's light, guys, that's light. And one young man, someday, autistic, has limitations as far as the world is concerned. But one young man is responsible for the salvation of a whole bunch of kids. We are to shine forth God's light. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're to do as Jesus did. Luke 1:79 says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Don't you find it interesting that when Jesus had public ministry, he always went to the down and outers? Because they were the ones, number one, that recognized their need, number two, one that would receive him. You know what we do? We go to the people that are like us. Because They're comfortable. We need to reach people who are not like us, because they're the ones that understand their need. It was a dark, stormy night, and the bridge had been washed out. Three cars had driven blindly off the road, went into the river beneath the, believing that there was a bridge there. A police officer arrives on the scene and sees a young man standing there with a flashlight. And he asks the young man, "Why didn't you stop the cars?" The young man said, "I tried. The first one yelled at me to get out of the way, so I didn't want to get yelled at anymore." I'm telling you what, if you're going to stop cars, they're going to yell at you. If you're going to stop people from going to hell, they're going to yell at you too. They're going to find reasons why they don't like what you say. Jesus says, if people don't like you, don't be surprised. They didn't like me. We are God's only plan for shining the light of God's gospel into a dark world. There is no plan B. This is it. God doesn't say, "Well, if that one doesn't work, you can try something else." He gave us one plan. This is it. Ezekiel 3:17 through 19 says, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." I don't know about you, but that passage always scares me. 1 Peter 2:9, "If ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You and I have been saved not just to go to heaven, because if that were the case, the moment we get saved, we get raptured. We're saved because we're to be salt and light. In Galatians 5, Paul tells the church at Galatia, "Walk in the Spirit." And that's essentially what Matthew 5 is talking about. If I walk in the Spirit, these are going to be evidences of walking in the Spirit. We took our first church, which is the church that Kofels are from, when it was still First Baptist Church. When we arrived, our neighbors took a look at us and said, "Oh, they're just kids." Well, we were only 23 at the time. But I found out very quickly that the former pastor, who had been there a long time, he was a good man, had an ongoing feud with the widow lady who was his neighbor. Their feud was over where the property line. And everybody, it was a town joke. So the deacon said, "We're going to have a survey, find out exactly where this is at." And I said, "Why?" "Because we want to settle this thing." I said, "Don't waste your money." Well, what happened is that she would plant flowers on what he thought was his property, and then he'd mow them over because they were on his property. And this was going on all the time. So we got there. I went over to Mrs. Nally's, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm here to be your friend. Whatever I can do to help you." She said, "Aren't you going to fight over the price?" Yeah. I said, "You can have the entire yard. That's less for me to mow." And she said, "Really?" And we never did. And she became a very, very good friend of ours. Please understand that sometimes we've got to give up our rights in order to have the right to be salt and light. Amen. And sometimes it's not easy to do. Sometimes we give up our rights to do that. God did not give the gospel of his son to be a secret. It's to be shared. And many reject the light of those who and those who bring the light, but God offers it to the entire world, and so it's our responsibility to do the same. I want to just challenge your heart with something. In my my workshop this in 2 weeks Barnabas, I've been assigned the task of leading a skeptic to Christ. Now, a skeptic is somebody that's not an atheist, but is somebody that really doubts a lot of stuff. He's not as far as an agnostic, even, but he just doubts, and he wants desperately someone to show him truth. Used to be that our country was considered to be Christian. Today, it's primarily skeptics. And I'm going to start it, and some of you are going to be there, so you'll know what's going to come off. Bem-vindo ao acampamento Barnabas. Nós vamos estudar a Escritura para ver o que a Bíblia diz para apresentar o Evangelho. Now take out a 3x5 card. There's going to be a quiz over the next 5 minutes. But that's how we approach people. We speak Baptese, and we expect them to understand it. I want to challenge you to think of the one. We don't change the message, and we don't have to take on the methods of the world, but we can certainly be creative in how we present the gospel to individuals. It's not our light. It's God's light. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to generate it in my own power. I'm just the messenger boy. God does the rest. And this Bible is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, if I just get it out. Father, help us, I pray, to be salt and light. Pretty basic principle. Father, reaching the lost is more than giving out a message. It's becoming that message incorporately. Father, I pray that you would help us to be creative and be able to present the gospel in a way that the skeptic even will understand and have his thirst for truth satisfied. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.